This is the last sermon on Romans this summer. We'll come back to it next summer. We're looking at Romans chapter 7. If you've looked at the outline, you've seen that the first two points in the outline are the same. And well, I'm going to keep repeating it until you get it. But actually, there was an oversight. The first point is the law of the lens, put the lens of the law put in parens, distorted, and then the lens of the law put in parens, clear. So it actually is two different points. Before we read the text, let me just explain. This past week, in preparing for this message, I read Robert Louis Stevenson's great story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And it's a rather short story, about 80 pages, and actually it's an amazingly written story. It's just wonderful, scary story. But when Liz and I were in New York, we had the privilege of seeing the play. And in fact, there was a friend of ours, George Merritt, who co-starred. He was Utterson, the attorney, in the play. So we got to go backstage, and we got to meet Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And by the way, he seemed like a rather nice person, at least half the time. And you know, in the story, Dr. Jekyll has got everything going for him. His future is bright. But then as he gets older, he becomes aware of the fact that there is a conflict. There's a battle within him between his two selves, between his good self and his evil self. And they are in regular battle, and it makes life difficult. And so he thinks, you know, what if I could separate these two selves into two separate entities? Then they'd both be happier. And so he creates a potion. And he takes the potion, and he becomes Mr. Hyde. And Hyde is pure evil. When people look at Hyde, they are so repulsed that they want to punch him in the face. They're just so repulsed by him. He delights in cruelty. On one occasion, he beats to death a kind old gentleman and just takes great delight in it. As the story goes on, we find out that Hyde is not only more evil than Jekyll, he's more powerful than Jekyll. There comes a time when Jekyll is sitting in Regent's Park, and suddenly he looks down and he realizes that the hand is the hand of Hyde. And without taking the potion, he has changed into Hyde. And now he has to take the potion to change back into Jekyll. And he runs out of potion. And so Jekyll becomes Hyde, and Hyde takes his own life, so that he's not caught by the police. Now, why do I tell you this story? Not to brighten up your day, but I tell you this story because from what I can tell, this story was inspired by Romans chapter 7. Robert Louis Stevenson draws upon some of this very same language that Paul uses in chapter 7. And of course, Romans chapter 7 is the Bible's great text on the battle within us. The battle between these two selves, one good, one evil. And there's one place for example, that Jekyll says, I knew myself sold as a slave to my original sin. And as we're going to see, that's almost an exact quote of Romans 7, verse 14. So it has certainly been influenced. Robert Louis Stevenson was raised in a Scottish Presbyterian home. He knew his Bible. He quotes it all over the place. He was influenced by Romans chapter 7. If you're going to understand yourself and the battle within you between Jekyll and Hyde within you, if you're going to understand that, you've got to understand Romans 7. And so let me read 7, and then we're going to include portion of 8. So it's a rather long reading. I wanted to introduce it that way, so as you listen, you can hear the battle. Listen. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity, afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. This is God's Word. This passage shows us that there are at least three ways to look at the battle within us. There are three lenses through which people may look at that battle. The one lens that we'll consider is the lens of the law distorted. The second lens we'll look at is the lens of the law clear. And then the third lens is the lens of the gospel. What do we see when we look at the battle within us through the lens of the law distorted? A distorted lens of the law. When we look through that, what do we see? We see no battle. We don't see a battle. There was a point in Jekyll's early, when he was young, that he got a glimpse of Hyde, but he didn't realize it. He saw an inconsistency in his character. He saw some things that he didn't like about himself. And instead of taking a closer look, he concealed it. He not only hid it from others, but he hid it from himself. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, as a young man, did the same thing. Notice Paul says, once, verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, I died. But he says, once I was alive apart from the law. Now, what does he mean by that? If Paul was raised in a devout Jewish home, he would have been taught the law as a very young child. And there's a sense in which he was never apart from the law. So what does he mean? He obviously means there was a time once when I did not understand the law. There was a time when I did not clearly see what the law told me about myself. I did not experience the law's full force on myself. And Paul's not saying he never sinned. Paul would admit he broke the law, but he's saying when I looked at myself through a distorted lens of the law, I thought, overall, I'm doing fine. Certainly, God is pleased with me. And he says, I felt alive. I felt alive because I was convinced I was okay with God and I was okay with myself. And Paul says, once I was alive apart from the law. But when the law came, I died. Now, what does he mean, but when the law came? Because the law came centuries before Paul was born. He obviously means when the law came to me. When the law came with all its force and power. When I saw through the law clearly the battle within me. I realized I was not okay with God. I realized that I was not right with God. I realized that I was a sinner and I stood before God as a dead man. He said, I died. Now, how does the law kill us? How does the law kill us? The law kills us in two ways. The law shows hide, and the law grows hide. First, the law shows hide. The commandment that got Paul and showed him the battle was the commandment, thou shalt not covet. And what is coveting? Coveting is not wanting something. Nothing wrong with wanting something. Coveting is wanting something more than God. Coveting is saying, Lord, in order for me to be happy, I have to have this. You fill in the blank. Lord, you're not quite enough. I also need this to be happy. And the sin beneath all sin is coveting. Why do we get angry? Because someone is blocking me from the thing I have to be happy. Why do we worry? Because the thing that I have is being threatened. All sin, the sin beneath the sin is coveting. And sin, the law, not only does coveting cause us to break the law, but coveting also causes us to try to keep the law. You know, it's very interesting that while Jekyll sat in Regent's Park, he was reflecting upon all the good things he had been doing the past couple of months. He was feeling very good about himself. He was saying, I'm doing very well. And suddenly he looked down and his hand was changing. You see, Jekyll became Hyde through self-righteousness. And in the serial murder, there is a Hyde. In the very religious, moral person, there is a Hyde. And Paul came to realize that all of his religion and all of his morality was about trying to get what he wanted out of life. He saw that all of his religion and morality was about him getting the respect of people, getting control of life, getting God's approval so that God would owe him a good life. But his morality and his religion was all about what he could get. And so you see that coveting is a sin beneath all sin. And coveting not only shows hide, coveting grows hide. The law not only shows hide, the law grows hide. Paul says in verse 8, but sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment produced in me every kind of covetous desire. What he's saying is that the law stimulates, it arouses more sin. Now, Saint Augustine, in his Confessions, tells about a time when he was, I think he was 8 years old. He and a group of other kids stole pears from a neighbor's tree. And years later, he's writing his Confessions, and he reflects upon that. Here's what he says. I stole a thing of which I had plenty of my own and of much better quality. We took great loads of fruit, not for our own eating, but to throw it to pigs. We did this to do what pleased us, for the reason it was forbidden. We did it for the reason it was forbidden. And many parents have observed that if you want to get a child to do something, tell a child it's forbidden. Right? Because the law arouses in us a desire to be God. No one can tell me what I can or can't do. It's no surprise that the first temptation out of the mouth of the serpent was, you will be like God. You see, that's the original sin. It's coveting. And it's the same sin that drives all the other sins. So the law chose Hyde and it grows Hyde. My friends, there is a battle within us. It's a real battle. And how you respond to that battle really depends upon how you view it. If you look at it through a distorted lens of the law, you will say there's no battle. If you don't see the battle within you, if you don't see the coveting in your heart, you're looking through a distorted lens of the law. If you do see it, you're looking at the abyss. And so that's the first lens, distorted lens of the law. Now, the second one is the clear lens of the law. You thought the first one was bad. The second one is worse. The clear lens of the law. What do you see when you look at the battle within you through the clear lens of the law? You see a battle. You see a battle you cannot win. You see a battle you cannot win. There came a point right after Hyde narrowly escaped from being captured after some evil, that Jekyll realized he had to choose one or the other. That it was just too dangerous. And so he chose the good side. And here's what he said. It's very interesting. He says, I chose the better and was found wanting in the strength to keep it. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I chose Dr. Jekyll and I found that I didn't have the strength to hold on to him. So what he came to realize was that not only was Hyde more evil than Jekyll, but Hyde was more powerful than Jekyll. And Jekyll came to realize that he was in a battle that he could not win. And the Apostle Paul came to that same conclusion. And I know it's hard to listen to, but let me read, because I think the best way for you to understand what's going on here is to read again what Paul says, starting in verse 14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, listen to this. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do not If I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. What a wretched man I am. Now, the key question is, who is this? Okay. Who is speaking? Well, it's Paul. I think that's pretty clear. But the question then is, when is he speaking this? Is it before or after becoming a Christian? And there is a great debate on that, and I respect people on both sides of the debate, but I believe the simplest reading in this case is the best reading. Back in the previous section, verses 7 through 13, Paul is talking in the past tense. When he gets to verse 14 in the section I read, he switches to the present tense. This is Paul speaking, the Christian. This is Paul speaking to Christians. Now you say, well, wait a minute. If you're listening to me and you've hung around church a little bit, you say, wait a minute, how can a Christian say, I'm sold to sin? I'm sold a slave to sin. How can a Christian say that? How can a Christian say, I'm unspiritual? How can a Christian say that if he's got the Holy Spirit? How can a Christian in the midst of the battle say, I'm defeated? How can he say, the good I want to do, I can't do, but the things I hate, I do? How can he say that the evil I don't want to do, I keep doing? How in the world can a Christian do that? If this is Paul, a Christian, well, I'll tell you how he can do it. It's because he's looking at the battle through the lens of the law. And I'll tell you, anybody who looks at the battle within through the lens of the law, I don't care if you're a non-Christian, a Christian, or an apostle, if you look at the battle through the lens of the law, you will realize that you're involved in a battle that you cannot win. You will realize that Hyde is far more powerful than Jekyll, far more powerful than an apostle, far more powerful certainly than you and me. That Hyde is more powerful. That you're in a battle you cannot win. Now, it's very important that we take a moment and apply this, okay? And let me just draw out three things. Number one, no matter how mature you are, you never have enough strength to win the battle yourself. No matter how mature you are, you will never have enough strength to win the battle yourself. You know, most people have a bell-shaped curve view of good and evil. You know, okay, here's the bell-shaped curve, okay? And they say, okay, the vast majority, the portion in the middle of the curve, the vast majority of us are basically good people who struggle. How we struggle with sin, but we're basically good people. Now, on this one extreme, there's a very small percentage of people who are evil. They don't struggle. They are totally given to evil. On this other far extreme, there's a very small percentage of people who are the giants of faith. They're the spiritual giants. They don't struggle. They're just totally given to good, to holiness. But the rest of us, we're here in the middle, and we struggle with sin, but we're basically good people. And my friends, here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's one of the all-time spiritual giants, isn't he? I mean, like, he's off the chart. I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. He's St. Paul, for crying out loud. He's St. Paul. And what does he say? He says, the evil I do not want to do, I keep doing. You see, there is no bell-shaped curve here. All people have this battle going on within. Between, it doesn't matter whether you see it. We all have this this battle. And so that's the first thing. No matter how mature you are, you will never have enough strength to win the battle yourself. In the battle, you cannot win. The second point is this. No matter how much you struggle with sin, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. See, now that's important to say because there are a lot of people who they fall into sin, they say, oh no, I must not be a Christian. A Christian doesn't struggle with sin like this. I must not be a Christian. My friends, here's the Apostle Paul. he's talking about a struggle with sin, and obviously it doesn't mean he's not a Christian. The struggle with sin does not stop when you become a Christian. In fact, in some ways, it's when you begin to understand it. Because the closer you come to God, the more you know of your sin. Right? So that's the second point, that no matter how much you struggle with sin, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. And then number three, no matter how helpless and hopeless you feel, Jesus won't let you go. No matter how helpless or hopeless you feel, Jesus won't let you go. In the midst of the struggle, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friends, that is the purpose of the clear lens of the law. The purpose of the law is to get us to see that we're in a battle that we cannot win, so that we will look to Jesus and see that because of Jesus, we're now in a battle that we cannot lose. That's worth saying again. The law's purpose is to show us that we're in a battle that we cannot win, so that we look to Jesus and see that because of Jesus, we're now in a battle that we cannot lose. And that takes us to our third lens, the lens of the gospel. What do you see when you look through the lens of the gospel? What you see is a battle. There's still a battle, but it's a different battle. Instead of it being a battle you cannot win, it's a battle you cannot lose. And it's a battle you cannot lose because it's a battle that doesn't depend on you. The law says, do this and you will live. Do this and you will win the battle. The problem is we can't do it because Hyde is more powerful than us. But the gospel says, what you can't do, Jesus has done. Jesus has won the battle for us. And as you look through the lens of the gospel, you end up seeing in this passage in chapter 8, this beginning of 8, what you see is two things. There's no condemnation, and there's no bondage. You're in a battle, but there's no condemnation, there's no bondage. And it's because Jesus has dealt with Hyde's guilt, no condemnation, and Jesus has dealt with Hyde's power, there's no bondage. Let's look at that. First, no condemnation. You know, this has got to be the greatest proclamation that's ever been made. It's more than a joy for me to stand and say this to you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's just you can't get any better than that. And to be not condemned is a legal term. It means that you're not subject to judgment, that you're not liable for punishment, that God holds nothing against you. That's really good. But you know what? Paul doesn't simply say you're not condemned. He says, for the Christian, there is no condemnation. Condemnation no longer exists. It's gone. It's no more. It can't come back. Now, why that has to be emphasized is that there are a lot of people who think that they're not under condemnation only temporarily. If they confess their sin and live a right life, God forgives them and they're not under condemnation. But the next time they sin, they're back under condemnation until they confess and repent again. And if they don't repent and confess soon enough and they die, then they're lost. My friends, that does not line up at all with what this is saying. What Paul is saying is that for the Christian, the one who is in Christ, The moment you come into Christ, there is from that point no condemnation. It doesn't exist. It's gone. It cannot come back. It's forever gone. The Christian cannot, will not, never will come under condemnation. And why is that? Because Jesus took our condemnation. Listen to verse 3. It says, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." It's saying that on the cross, Jesus became Hyde. He took on all the evil. He became the most repulsive creature that has ever existed. He took on your sin and my sin, and God poured out His condemnation on Jesus for us. And now it's gone. The condemnation is gone. It can't come back. You're in this battle, and you struggle, and at times you sin, but there is no condemnation. It's gone forever. And the second thing we see is there is no bondage. There is no bondage. Paul says in verse 2, "But through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life," that's the Holy Spirit, "the Holy Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death." What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit has come into the believer's life and has broken the power of Hyde. The Holy Spirit has come into the believer's life and set us free from bondage to sin. Yes, we're still involved in the battle, but we're not helpless and hopeless because the Spirit is with us. Now, why did God do all this? What was God's purpose in doing all this? Why did God send Jesus to die for us? Why did God send the Spirit to live with us? Why? It's so that we could live a life of freedom and obedience. Listen to what verse 4 says. It says that God did this. God did all this in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What it's saying is God has done this so that in the midst of the battle, we might grow in a holy life. We might grow in holiness, in obedience to the law. And listen, my friends, it is a struggle, but if this is God's purpose for you, then you know that He will accomplish it. The battles of the Lord, He will accomplish it in and through your life. So the key question isn't, how can I get out of this battle? You see, that's the question that Robert Louis Stevenson is trying to figure out, and Jekyll's trying to figure out. That's not the right question. The key question is, how can I go from a battle I cannot win to a battle I cannot lose? That's the key question. Another way to put it is, how can I go from Romans 7 to Romans 8? Right? And how did Paul do it? You see, Paul made the transition. How did Paul do it? Well, he shows us. His example shows us. He does three things. And it's all in verse 24 in chapter 7. He says, and here's the three things we need to do to go from a battle we cannot win to a battle we cannot lose. Number one, he says, "What a wretched man I am." First thing, admit your situation. Why the name Mr. Hyde? It's a play on words. All of us try to hide our Mr. Hyde. We see the hideousness, the hidiness. We see it in our heart, and we're shocked, and we try to hide it from ourselves. The first thing to do is to admit your situation. And if you have trouble, ask God to show you. Number two, Paul says, "Who will rescue me?" Second thing, acknowledge your helplessness. See, Paul's not trying to rescue himself. You know, he realizes he is helpless. So acknowledge that you can't do it yourself. The third thing he says is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And the third thing is to trust in what Jesus has done for you. And activate that trust by giving thanks, by rejoicing, by giving thanks that Jesus came and died for you, and Jesus sent his Spirit to live with you. Rejoice in that. And my friends, that's the way to go from a battle you cannot win to a battle you cannot lose. By looking at the battle through the lens of the gospel. Now, I want you to go this week and put this in practice. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for each one of us here, and I mean each one of us, that you would show us through the lens of the law that the hide within us is far more powerful than ourselves. That we would see that we are in a battle we cannot win, so that we would look to Jesus and see that because of him, we are now in a battle we cannot lose. Father, would you do that in each one of us this week? And may the result be that your purpose in our lives is increasingly fulfilled, that we are growing in gospel freedom and obedience to your law. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.